Our text comes from Matthew chapter 5, beginning at the 21st verse. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the fires of hell. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come to offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put into prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body to be thrown into hell. It was also said, 'Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce.' But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is a throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be your yes and your no be your no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one." Well, good morning. If you're new with us today, let me introduce myself. My name is Pastor Justin. I'm one of the associates here at Grace. We're so happy to have you. We can't wait to meet you after the service. Pastor Rich and I will be at those doors, and we want to shake your hands and say hello and get to know you. Today, we get to continue our series of what the world needs now, and today we talk about the law of God. And so I want to begin today by asking you this question. Have you ever been humbled in your life? Like truly, embarrassingly humbled? Show of hands, anybody? Okay, some of you, wow, good for you, never been humbled. Huh. Well, I can think of one time for me. I had just proposed to my wife, Jo, and she had moved apartments in St. Louis. I helped her move. And one of the things she bought for her new apartment was this brand new desk. And so my first act of manhood, of valor, you know, I was going to put this desk together for her. I am not a handy person whatsoever, but I was going to try and do this to show her that what I could do. She's got a good man here. We had only been engaged for like a week or two. And so anyways, I get this desk. It took a couple of my friends and I to carry it up in the box because it was so heavy. And then I open it up and the thing has like 500 pieces. And she's like, "Do you need any help?" I said, "Oh, no, honey, I got this." And so, of course, you know, I figured, how hard can a desk be? I know what a desk looks like. You know, so I take plank AA and plank BC, start putting them together, screwing them together, doing all this. About 20 minutes in, Joe's looking at me. She says, "Do you need some help?" And I said, no, I got this, honey, I got this. About 10 minutes after that, it became obvious to her that I needed help. And so she did the worst thing any woman could ever do to a man. She grabbed the directions and began to read them to me. And even more insulting than that, she went back to the beginning and started to read them to me. And then, as it turns out, sure enough, I had to take everything I had done apart because I had done it all wrong. But in that moment, I was truly humbled and embarrassed because I realized that my bride-to-be realized she was not getting the handyman she was hoping for, and instead, me. And unfortunately, she's the handier one around the house. I learned from her. So, you know, but we all have these moments in our lives where we get humbled. And unfortunately for me, in my life, this is a daily occurrence. I am humbled all the time. You know, I have to admit, as a 30-year-old, You would think I'd be really good with technology, but that's just not the case. You know, there is not a day that goes by where I am not in the office and having to call Pastor Mark into my office to help me do something on my computer. And as he leaves with some little quib, you know, like, you know, they teach us to first graders, right? And I go, yeah, thanks. You know, or, you know, my little two-year-old grabs my iPad or my phone and she starts doing all this. And all of a sudden I look and I go, honey, did you know my phone could do this? And she's like, yes. And I go, wow, this is amazing. And my two-year-old has to humble me. You know, or, you know, when I first got here, I had a senior pastor who would brag about how many push-ups he can do and always challenge me to a push-up contest. And I thought, come on, I'm in my 20s. He's in his 50s. Please. Until one day I watched him with the confirmation students pump out about 60 or 70 push-ups right on the fly. I thought, oh, my gosh. I don't stand a chance. And so conveniently, I've had a rotator cuff injury since, you know, I've been here. I can't do it, you guys. I can't challenge him yet. One day. But this is the point, is being humbled is never fun, is it? It's never fun. There's nothing appealing about being humbled. By its very definition, being humbled means to make somebody feel less proud or convinced of his or her own importance. It affects our self-esteem, and nobody wants to feel worse about themselves. So when we ask this question here today of what the world needs now, the law of God is a very confusing thing. Because what we know of the law of God is that it confronts and it shames and it humbles. And it's not very appealing. I mean, it just makes people feel bad, right? So why in the world would we want to share that with the world? Why would they want to hear it? But here's what's interesting. When we talk about the law of God and we look at the scriptures and see what the scriptures say about it, it says this. In Romans 7, it says the law of God is holy, righteous, and good. And then in Psalm 1, it says, blessed is the man who delights in the law. The psalmist writes in Psalm 19, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day long. And then you see Paul writing in Romans, I delight in the law in my innermost being. It's interesting because the scriptures kind of give the impression that the law is actually a good thing. That the law is actually something that should be cherished. Actually, something that should be enjoyed. The law of God. And what's interesting is in our text today that you have with you, Jesus is going to teach us some new things about the law. He's going to break down the law and he's going to teach us one very big point about the law. And so I invite you to look at that here today. In that first section, Jesus is going to break down a couple of different of the commandments here. But in that first section, he breaks down murder. He says, you've heard that it said, do not murder. But he says, it's much, much more than that. Because see, murder is the very last step in hatred. It's the very last step. Jesus said, equal to the actual action of murder to me is even the thought of it, is the hatred of it, is the things going on inside of you that would make you want to do it. And he says, so even if you've hated your brother, even if you've said a bad word against your neighbor, even if you have just hate inside of your heart, but you've never let it out or even been said, I hold it equal because that's what your heart longs for. Hatred is hatred. And the sin is hatred. Murder is the action. And what's interesting is, you know, when you ask people if they're a good person, you know, one of the first things they say is what? Well, I've never murdered anybody. And this is exactly what he's talking about. It's not the external sin that is the only sin on the books. It's all the internal ones as well. You can't think that just because you've never actually murdered somebody that you're good. Because Jesus says, if you've hated somebody, you've committed murder in your heart. And this is what's interesting about it. He says, your anger may not be evident to others, but I see it. And he tells us that even our sinful words and our desires fall short of the act of murder, but are still just as equal transgressions to him. And then he even goes so far to say, don't come to me and pray to me with hatred in your heart towards somebody else. Go and fix it first, because I'm not going to listen until you fix it with your brother or your sister or your neighbor. He says, it's not just about your external sin. It's about your internal sin too. Don't think you're getting away with it. And then he continues on and he brings up adultery. And he says, you know, some of you would sit there and say, well, I've never committed adultery. He says, but listen to this. It's not just the action. He says, if you've had a lustful thought about a woman, if you have looked at a woman in a lustful way, if you think about people in a lustful way, you've committed the deed already. Because your heart longs for it. Whether you've done it or not, that's what your heart longs for. And that is the sin. And what's interesting is he gets very serious. He's going to call out all the excuses that we try. And the first one is, you know, for those of you that sit there and try and say, well, I can't help it that my eyes notice her. I can't help it that my eyes notice him. It's not my fault that, you know, they dress that way. It's not my fault that all these things. And he says, for those of you that want to try and say that, to try and say, oh, it's your eyes that are doing the sinning. He says, okay, let's play this game for a second. If you truly have a treacherous part of your body that is acting independently of the rest of you, and you have no desire to sin in this way whatsoever, but your eyes are sinning and doing the sinning for you, and your eyes are going to send you to hell, then go ahead and pluck those eyes out. He's calling your bluff. If you're really going to try and blame it on a treacherous part of your body, go ahead and cut it off, because it's sending the rest of you to hell. Or, Jesus says, or just maybe, it's something bigger than that. Just maybe it's not some accident that your eyes happen to notice that. Just maybe you do enjoy it a little bit. Just maybe you do long for it. Maybe that's the real core. What is the word I'm looking for? Okay, sure, there we go. Culprit, there we go. Okay, maybe that's the real culprit, is your heart. Maybe you need to deal with that. Instead of all these other excuses of how it's not your fault, maybe you need to deal with your heart longing for it. And this is, you know, taking this a step further. You know, if you truly are one of the people that say, you know, I don't want to lust. I don't want to look at other people. Then be bold enough to do this. Be bold enough to pray to God. God, help me never notice anything else. Help me purify my thoughts and my mind so that I would never think about another person again lustfully like that. Are you willing to pray that? Or would you like to just keep blaming your lust on other things rather than admit your action in the sinning of it? Because Jesus says your longing for it is just as equal as doing it to him. And then he goes on and he says, you know, for those of you that talk about divorce and say, you know, in this culture, in this time that Jesus is talking, all you had to do was just hand your wife a certificate. You were divorced. It was fine. There wasn't a lot of rules and regulations on this. And he said, you know, this is what I want to tell you about divorce. I don't care what the legal system allows. If governments say you can get divorced for whatever little reason you want, that's not my standard. He says, I hold you to a different standard. And in this text, he's going to say one thing, but we know from scriptures, there's actually two reasons he allows divorce. Abuse and unfaithfulness. And he says, those are the two reasons you can get divorced in my books. I don't care that the government says you can get divorced because you're unhappy, or you can get divorced because it's not what you thought it was going to be. I don't care what the government allows. What I call you to is what it is. And friends, in this day and age, and especially in the things that we're going to be battling in the next couple of years, this is going to be even more evident. If the government allows abortion, and it's okay with the government that you have a few too many drinks, and it's okay that you use recreational drugs, or it's okay that the people engage in gay marriage, God says this truth. I don't care what governments allow. I've told you what's right and wrong. And coming to me and saying, but the government allows it, does not get you a pass in God's book. It's his law that you obey. And then he even goes so farther in verse 33 to talk about our honesty, our truth, our word. And he says, let your yes be your yes and your no be your no. Be honest in everything. We know that in the day and age that Jesus is talking, that they would have a system of oaths where depending on what you took your oath to, was a degree of how much you were bound by it. You know, if you said an oath on this, it wasn't really as strong as if you said an oath on this. So you could break that one if you wanted to. And we play this game today. We have degrees of honesty. We have places where we're more honest than others, do we not? Do you have an honesty level at work that you don't have regularly? Are you allowed to tell a potential buyer something that's not true because your boss wants you to get the deal done? And so your honesty level is a little different at work? Do you have an honesty level that's a little different at home? Where, you know, you just say what you need to say so you don't get yourself into trouble? You don't want there to be an argument, so I'm just going to say 75% of the truth? Do you have an honesty level here at church? Same thing, where you only admit so much and the rest, you know, you don't want people to know, so you're not totally honest with everything? God says, I know you play these games with your honesty. Let your yes be your yes and your no be your no. Be honest in everything you do. And this is what's interesting. All of these things have one thing in common. External appearance versus the heart. And God says, I don't want people that just think because they can walk around and say, oh, I've never murdered anybody. I've never committed adultery. As far as you know, I'm truthful. And, you know, I've never been divorced. And so I'm a good person. God says, no. Don't try and play this game with me. I don't judge you by the external. I judge you by the internal as well. I know what you're thinking. I know what you struggle with. I know the hatred that lies in your heart. I know the lust that lies in your heart. I know what you're thinking. I know what you're longing for. I know where your heart's at, and that is sinful. And this is a very important topic for today. Because, see, all these things have the appearance of good, but they're not. And God wants complete compliance, truthfulness, and genuineness. And then, when we continue on to talk about our topic for the day of what the world needs now, this is very important. Because when you ask somebody out in the world, are you a good person? What is the most common response? Yes. Of course I'm a good person. And what are some of the things they say? Stuff like this? Well, I've never murdered. I'm a good employee. You know, I tell the truth most of the time. I do. As if, you know, they're sitting there saying, oh, I'm a good person. Here's the problem, friends. Good people don't need Jesus. Good people don't need a Savior because they don't think they need saved from anything. This is why the law of God is so important in our culture today. They need to know where they truly measure up. They need to know how far they truly are from the bar that God sets. They need the law of God so that they can repent and get right with God. Because the world likes to play these games. The world likes to think that you're only judged by what the world sees externally. So long as I put on a good front, I'm a good person. And God says, yeah, you can play that game with the world all you want. But I see the heart. I see the depth and the truth of what reality is. And so, we all need to be humbled by the law of God, Christians and non-Christians alike, because it's good for us. It sets us back into the appropriate place in our relationship between God and sinners. The law of God helps us keep that distinction. And so, let me ask you today, as a Christian, do you love the law of God? I would imagine some of you would say, yeah, sure, it's fine. Some of you say, no, not really. But I want to talk about today three reasons we Christians can truly love the law of God. And here's the first one. In the law, we have divine direction. Divine direction. See, God has not left us alone to figure out what's right and wrong. He hasn't. And I mean, I want you to think of a time that you've been in a situation where the expectations upon you have not been made clear. Where you have no idea what you're going to be held accountable to, right or wrong. You have no idea what the expectations upon you are. Some of you say, welcome to my marriage, or welcome to my relationship with my parents, or welcome to my workplace, or welcome to my friendships, welcome to, you know, this or that. You know what I'm talking about. Where you have no idea where the border is. You have no idea what's right and wrong, what the expectations upon you are, but you know you will be held accountable even though you don't know what they are. It's a terrible place to be in. It's a terribly frustrating place to be in. And the beauty of the law is this. We don't have to play that game with God. God very clearly and directly and graciously tells us exactly what his expectations are. Tells us exactly what right and wrong are. What's good and what's evil. And he says, follow this. And so there's no guessing game. There's no, what do I do? God lays it out. And we get to know that. Second reason we can truly love the law of God is this. Through the law, we discover our own sin. You might say, well, that doesn't sound very nice. But it, truly it is. It exposes our sin. It shows us where we fall short. The law is used by God to afflict our conscience so that we feel the weight of our guiltiness. And this is a good thing. That not only do we know what God expects, but we get some type of measurement to say where we're falling and where we're doing okay. And we get to say, Lord, I've messed up here. Will you forgive me and make me right with you? We get to say, I know this is what I've done. Lord, let's get right. Let me humbly say I'm wrong and forgive me for this, and we can make things right. The law shows us where we slack and where we need to work on, where we need to strive for, and how we need to do that. The third reason we can love the law is this. By the law, we are led to the gospel. The law leads us to see our need for mercy and grace. Before we can know and embrace the good news of redemption and restoration in Jesus Christ, we must first know and embrace the bad news that we are condemned as lawbreakers and under a curse of God. The law points us to the gospel. But without the law, kind of like we were talking about earlier with the non-Christians, without the law, you don't know that you need a Savior. The law points out that you need one. And it brings you to the good news that you have before you. See, the law is truly good, right, and wonderful. And the law of God is vitally needed to be shared to the world. They need to know the law because they are being subjected to it. They are being held accountable to it. But we also, quickly, just a little caveat here, we have to understand the role of the law. The law condemns. You have to be able to discern what is needed. One of the first lessons they teach you at seminary is the distinction between law and gospel and understanding what a person needs to hear. Because sometimes in our culture, we have a tendency to love the law a little too much, and we like to yell the law out at people that don't necessarily need law. Because if you have a person coming before you and they feel guilty of who they are and they know they're not right and they know that they are a bad person, what do they need? Law or gospel? Gospel. What kind of damage do you do when you give that person law? Terrible damage. And so you have to be able to discern, okay, this is a person that needs to hear gospel. But when we have that person that says, oh, I'm a good person. I'm right, and you know my ideas and my understandings, these are right. I know my own truth, my own personal truth, and this is it. What does that person need? Law. And here's the problem. We have to be bold enough to say it to a culture that does not want to hear it. And that's terrifying. I know that I could sit here and tell you all about this, and you could say, that's all good and well. But Pastor Justin, that's terrifying to walk up to a person who thinks they're right in every way and say, you're wrong. God's right. And challenge them on it. And I know that. It is. But the law is truly a beautiful gift. And the world needs it. The world needs to see that we all, and I include that, we all fall short. The world needs to know that God is holding them accountable and what he's holding them accountable to. They need to hear this. And we need it too as Christians. We need the law every day to guide us on right and wrong. And at times as Christians, we're not perfect. We need the law to correct us at times as well. It's a truly wonderful gift. And the beauty is that we don't have to stress about it. We don't have to be anxious over it. We know what right and wrong is. We know truth. We know the difference between good and evil. We know how we should live, and we know what the expectations upon us are. And we get to see how high the bar is set for us. And we get to see how far beneath that we lie. And friends, that's a good thing. It's a very good thing that we see that God sets the bar way up here and we are way down here. It's a good thing for this. Because it shows us and allows us to truly appreciate what Jesus did in fulfilling it for us. We have absolutely no hope of achieving this. That's the purpose of the law, to point you to Jesus Christ. You fall way short. Stop trying to do this by yourself. Stop trying to think that you're way down here, but if, you know, tomorrow you did this well, that you're all of a sudden better. No, it's all or nothing. You either achieve it or you don't. And you need to know that you can't. You need to know that it's way too high. And that's what makes you truly appreciate that Jesus Christ has done it for you. This is the good news of the gospel. That we all fall short, but that Jesus Christ has already done it for us. The good news is that we were sinners, but we will be made righteous. The good news is that we are dead, and we will be made alive through Jesus Christ our Lord. Friends, the world needs to hear the law of God. It needs it. Because otherwise, they won't be able to know what they're being held accountable to, and they won't be able to know who they need to go to get saved. They need to hear the law of God. They need to hear what's right and wrong. And then it opens up the door for us to share with them the good news of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And I admit, it's a tough task. It takes bold strength. But I pray that that's what we can do together, is hold each other accountable to be those bold witnesses in a world that does not want to hear it. Amen.